get enough to eat, we have more. So we can make sure you leave full.
Amen.
We appreciate that delicious meal. Appreciate our chefs. Thank you, Brother Harry. And everybody else who helped and cooked and served. And we really appreciate these efforts. They're much appreciated. So since everybody's full, it seems to me then that we're ready to begin tonight's lesson. Amen. Where's Glenn?
He's on the board.
Oh, he beat me to it. Well, these last couple of sessions, I really...
Hold on.
These last couple of sessions, I pray, have encouraged you, caused us to do some soul searching. I think in all of these things we'll be able to identify ourselves. I do believe that sometimes when you hear certain biblical principles and you begin to act on them and employ them in your home, in your marriage, sometimes you hit a few waves along the way. But, you know, the important thing is that you make progress in this road towards marital health, and that will ensure marital longevity. Tonight, I've based my lesson actually on the book of Genesis, chapter 4, and verse 1, which says this: "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain." Adam knew Eve, his wife. Now, this is a term that we see used often in the Bible. We read where Abraham knew Sarah, his wife, and Isaac knew Rebecca, his wife, and Jacob knew Rachel, his wife. And the word knew, or to know, doesn't just mean a casual acquaintance in the Bible, or that you met them, you know them, or know about them, but it actually is a word that's usually used to describe sexual intimacy, marital intimacy. You know, Adam knew Eve, his wife. You say, of course he knew her. There's the only woman around. But he knew her. He married her, didn't he? I guess he knew her. But, you know, they were husband and wife. Obviously, they were husband and wife. But to know them in a biblical sense was a lot more than just a casual knowledge or a platonic relationship. Because to know a wife signified a personal, close, intimate sexual relationship. I bring this out because today's experts, all of the counselors and therapists and so forth, tell us that a deep, personal, intimate knowledge of one another, an intimate friendship between husband and wife, is really at the heart of a happy marriage. And I believe that that's true. I believe it's very, very important, very vital. A deep, intimate, personal knowledge of one another. Where, you know, Adam knew his wife, Abraham knew his wife. I wonder how much we know one another. Now, obviously, I'm not just talking about sexual intimacy, but personal intimacy, real friendship, real intimate knowledge one of another. Tonight, I've set up an acrostic here. I call it the CIA effect. The CIA effect. And each one of those letters, it all forms an acrostic. So we're going to deal with three things. We're going to deal with connecting. We're going to deal with intimacy. We're going to deal with affection, CIA. Connecting, intimacy, and affection. Now, I want to talk, first of all, about this idea of connecting. Connecting with one another. Relating to one another. Sharing our lives with one another. This is generally not a problem with young married couples, with newlyweds. You know, they're fresh. They're spending a lot of time with each other. They share their hearts, their hopes, their dreams, their desires, their wishes, their hurts. You know, newlyweds, young couples, they talk a lot to each other, relate a lot to each other. Connecting is not generally a problem with them. But let me tell you what often happens with couples who've been married for a period of time. Years go by, children come into the picture, and busyness sets in. Some of you may know a few things about being busy, but you know, I think this is a busy generation. It seems to be getting worse. It really does. It seems to be getting worse all of the time. People are busy. I find that everybody's busy. We all have work. Many people are commuting back and forth. Many have children. Then the children have school, and they have to be cared for and carried back and forth, and they have activities, and this one plays music or soccer or baseball or basketball, and then they have social activities as well. And in many marriages, both spouses work. So you've got husbands and wives coming and going and juggling careers and juggling kids. And oftentimes, husbands and wives only see each other in passing. I mean, that's the way their life is. This is not uncommon at all. It's pretty prevalent in modern society. What happens is the less time you have to spend with each other, the less time you have to really connect. So that time passes, you don't get to see each other, you don't get to talk to each other. If you don't make it a point to connect, when I say connect, I'm just talking about relate, talk to one another. Make sure you're able to keep in contact with each other. Talk to each other on the telephone over the course of the day. Find out how each other is doing. Find out what's happening in one another's lives. Because if you don't, you drift apart. You fail to connect. In fact, what happens is you actually disconnect from one another. I read an account just recently about a fellow who, this guy was a doctor. Everybody has busy lives, but it seems like doctors have especially busy lives. This fella often found himself sleeping at the hospital as many as 20 nights out of the month. Well, when they did some marriage counseling with him, because needless to say, their marriage wasn't doing too good. But when they did some marriage counseling with him, they found out this fella didn't know the name of the family dog. Now, they had a dog for years. He didn't know the dog's name. He couldn't name a single one of his children's friends. You know, your kids have friends. Who are they? He couldn't name a single one of his kids' friends, and really was so disconnected from his family's life, it's no wonder that he and his wife had a difficult time, had a difficult struggle, and really didn't have a very good relationship. Now, I know that that's an extreme case. But there are many married couples, very many married couples, who fall into a similar habit. Not as dramatic as that, to be sure, but a similar habit. The habit of inattention to the details of their spouse's life. You're busy, you got a lot going on, you're juggling a lot of different things, and you disconnect from the everyday activity of your wife or your husband. There are many spouses who couldn't tell you the things that their partner loves or the things that their partner hates. They couldn't tell you their likes. They couldn't tell you their dislikes because they don't know. They couldn't tell you the things that really tends to stress out their spouse or the things that soothes them. Some couldn't name their spouse's closest friends. You know, the Bible says that Adam knew his wife, Abraham knew his wife, Isaac knew his wife. How well do we know our spouses? This idea of connecting, this is important. You know, let me let you in on a little observation that I've made. This is just a personal observation. And it's a little pet peeve I have. I have a long history. Some of you know, I don't know, some of you don't, but a long history of buying and selling things. It's just the way I've always been. my dad used to say I was a horse trader, but I never owned a horse, actually, but a horse trader. If it's a car, truck, a motorcycle, a boat, you know, I bought it, I've sold it, I probably had a couple of them, but that's just the way I've always been. You have to, my wife has learned to live with my quirks, but you know what I've found out? Salespeople usually don't know what they're selling. It's true. It really is true. I've talked to people. Just recently, I was talking to somebody about a truck, and I was asking him questions about the truck. He couldn't answer the questions I asked. I mean, simple questions. Just, I would think if you're a salesperson, if this is what you sell, you ought to know something about it. I mean, just basic things. Can you tell me what it comes with? In fact, I asked a fellow about a particular model truck with the sport package. He said he never heard of a sport package. Well, you know, not long ago, a couple years ago, we were looking at a boat. And listen to this. We were asking the fellow, now this is a boat salesman. That's all he does. His whole life is he sells boats. And he only has a few models that he sells. So we asked him a few questions. Does this boat, does the fish box drain into the bilge or does it drain overboard? What?
What?
Well, this is an important question for a person who puts fish in their boat. They don't want to drain it into the bilge. They want it to drain overboard. Does it drain overboard or into the bilge? He didn't even know what I was talking about. And the fella that was with me, my fishing partner, the one who really can afford the boats that we fish in, he said, do you ever get the idea these people don't know anything about the boats they sell? I said, you're right. You just don't know. You know, I would think if this is what you do, if this is your living, you would show some interest. You would learn about the product that you sell. Don't you think?
Amen.
Because, I mean, this is how you make your bread and butter. Well, if that's true, if they should know about the product that they sell, how much more should you and I know about our own spouse? I mean, this is the person we live with. This is the person we share our life with. This is the person we want to grow old with. You know, we should know about our spouse. We should know them. Just like Abraham, just like Isaac, just like Jacob. We want to know them, and they should know us as well. I think, in fact, we've discovered that happy and contented couples are those who really know each other, and they share in each other's lives. They really do. They remember important things about each other. I know if we sit down and order a cup of coffee, I'm going to put creamer in mine, but my wife wants milk. That's just the way it is. You know, you ought to know those kind of things about what your wife likes or what she dislikes. She'll put the pink stuff in hers, you know, to sweeten it. I don't put anything in mine. I take it straight. I know the things that aggravate her. No, that was her line. She should have said that. Well, look, I can't say anything. I'm guilty as charged, you know. I know the things that aggravate her, and vice versa. You know, you learn that you live with each other for that period of time. You learn things about each other. I know if there's a good movie on TV that I want to see, she's not going to watch it. because it's a war movie or a cowboy. I don't know why I like war movies, because I don't even believe in war, but I don't know. But anyway, she won't even look at it. But, you know, this is the thing, and this is the point that I would make. When you know each other, you live together, no matter how busy you are, no matter how hectic your schedule, you have to make it a point to catch up on each other's day. If you call your spouse, find out what's going on. You know your husband had an important meeting with the boss or with a client. You call him up. You find out, how did it go? Because you're interested. This, you know, this is important to you. This is your spouse. You have to stay connected one to another. You can't grow distant and think only about yourself, your cares, your own little world of what's going on, and forget about your spouse, who may be going through some stresses, who may be dealing with some problems at work, and vice versa. The husband should be checking on his wife. What's going on in her day? What's happening with the children? Is everything all right? You have to take time to talk. And even if you just talk about the little things, you know what we find? It doesn't even have to be profound. You don't have to talk about big, major, and profound events. You can talk about the little things. You can talk about the weather. You can talk about what the children are doing, or what they need, or if they need a winter coat or a summer dress, or whatever it might be. It, like I said, it doesn't have to be anything profound. You talk about the neighbor, you talk about the church, you talk about the grass that needs cutting, you talk about anything. The important thing, you might think that's mundane, that's boring, that's unimportant, and you are wrong. You are absolutely wrong. Because you know what happens in those little everyday conversations? You connect. You connect to the person you love, and you build a relationship together on those little connections. You share in each other's lives. You share in each other's hopes, each other's dreams, each other's hurts. You share, you connect. That is more important than a weekend getaway somewhere in Florida, just the two of you, and then you disconnect it all the rest of the time. It's much more important that every day you share each other's lives. This connection, you can't overstate this. Do not think that this is unimportant. And when your wife shares with you, husbands, you make sure you're listening, because she is making a connection. You might think it's not important. You're busy. You got a lot going on. It's very important. She's making a connection, and it's important you have the right response to it. That you show interest, that you pay attention, that you're listening, and vice versa. Vice versa. Wives, you have to listen to your husbands. Because I hear wives sometimes who complain, my husband never listens. He pays no attention, or he won't talk to me. And when he does talk, the wife's busy with 1,000 other things, not listening. It's time for you to listen. Let him make the connection. You take part of his concern, his care, his burden, his worry, his whatever it is he's wanting to talk about in his world. You have to make this an important part of your life, because by maintaining these little everyday connections, you really do build a very strong relationship. And you build a friendship that will enable you to weather the storms that come along, because you know each other. You see, it's when you don't know each other and problems come up and situations arise and you don't really know each other that there's room for questioning and doubt and suspicion and so on. But when you've made these connections, you know each other, you're sharing your lives every day, you weather the storms and you weather them together. This is very important, beloved. It's a very important part of a loving and lasting relationship, this connection. Here's another of these CIAs I want to talk about, the three letters of this acrostic. The second one is intimacy, CIA, intimacy. God designed us, he made us, as sexual creatures. That's the way God made us. He made us sexual creatures. That was his plan, right from the beginning, that a man and a woman marry, and that they enjoy each other intimately and sexually. So sex in marriage is not something that's dirty. It's not something that's wrong. In fact, it's natural, it's normal, it's healthy, it's desirable. In fact, you know, this marriage union, the two, the Lord said, would become one flesh. This is the closest and most intimate of all relationships, the husband and wife relationship. No human relationship compares to it. God doesn't say that the son and the father are one, you know, as far as an earthly dad and his son. Or it doesn't say that the mother and the daughter are one. But the husband and wife, those two become one flesh. No earthly relationship is more intimate, more personal, or closer than that. And, you know, that relationship being a covenant relationship is especially important and especially sacred to God. Last week, I read a section from 1 Corinthians chapter 7 where married couples were reminded not to withhold sexual intimacy from one another. Now, remember I read that? Of course, the exceptions were, unless it was just for a brief time, you withhold your sexual relations from one another. Just for a brief time, in case someone's fasting or praying, you give yourself, set yourself some time aside for that. But once you've passed that, once you've done that time of prayer and fasting, you come together again, the Bible says, so that you give no place to the devil in your walk and in your relationship. Of course, there's other things sometimes that go on in people's lives. They go through physical problems and, you know, health reasons and so forth. They might not be able to maintain a healthy sexual life, but they can pray and trust God for healing and restoration of those functions. And the Lord is faithful, we believe, to do what He promises. But the normal routine, and that's what we're talking about here, the normal routine of a married couple, according to the Bible, includes sexual intimacy. Now, here's what I was thinking. Why would this be included in the Bible? I mean, of all the things that the Apostle Paul could address in the Bible when he's talking about marriage, 1 Corinthians 7, I mean, he's got a lot of important things to say about marriage. Why would he include this, that you don't withhold yourself from one another, that you maintain that sexual intimacy amongst yourselves, unless it's for a time of prayer and fasting, and then you resume your marital intimacy? What? Of all the things that he could say, why would that be in the Bible? The only thing I can conclude is it must be important. It must be very important. Wouldn't you think so? For him to have this as part of the sacred writ, the Holy Scripture. Here's his word to married couples. Give yourselves to one another and don't withhold yourself from one another. Well, you know, we were talking about connections. Here's the ultimate of all connections, the sexual union of a man and a woman who love each other, who have committed themselves to each other in a marriage covenant. I believe that the Bible addresses that subject the way it does because even back then, it was a problem. There are those, many, I don't know what the statistics are, but if you got on an internet search engine and typed up sexual dysfunction, you would find tens of thousands of websites. Tens of thousands. But obviously it's a problem. Obviously it's a big problem with a lot of people. And we've even discovered that there are many right within the rank and file of Christianity and in our churches who have a problem also. A problem, not merely a physical problem, which, you know, trust God for healing, but we're talking about couples who have disconnected to the point that they're no longer sexually intimate. And tonight I want to make you well aware of the fact that real intimacy is not just an act of physical intercourse, but real intimacy is something that begins long before the bedroom. It's just connecting in all the small ways, sharing in one another's lives, in that everyday display of love and caring and affection that then leads to sexual intimacy. You can't be disconnected all day long or for a week. Or you don't talk, you see each other, you sulk, you pout, you stick out your tongue or call each other names, and then think you're going to have a romantic and sexually satisfying sex life. It doesn't work that way, as I think most of us are aware. But intimacy begins long before the bedroom, in our loving, caring conversation, sharing one with another. The A in my acrostic is for affection. Affection, or the lack thereof, is displayed in our everyday actions, our everyday language towards each other, towards our spouse. Affection isn't something you just begin to display when you want something. And certainly, affection doesn't mean that you're constantly hanging all over each other or groping one another. A genuine display of affection towards someone you love is just as natural as the wind that blows. I mean, it's nothing unusual, nothing unnatural, nothing odd. And it doesn't have to be anything grandiose. It could be just something as simple as a touch, a hand you hold, a hand you squeeze, a kiss, a caress, a hug, a word of love, kindness towards your spouse as they go off to work. You know, I love you, honey. I hope you have a good day. I'll miss you, honey. Call me later. Any kind of a display of affection or caring or love, this is important. Once again, let's not minimize these little things, which we often tend to do. We tend to think little things like that, that's not important. It's very important. It's all a part of the connecting process, the sharing in each other's lives, a healthy display of affection. We all long for it. We really do. We long for it. We are social creatures. God made us this way right from the beginning. The husband, the wife, one man, one woman, they were made for each other, for caring and caressing and loving and loving words and loving touches. We need these things more than we realize. And you know, couples who give affection and who receive affection in the little things over the course of the day, the course of the week, they do have a far more satisfying sexual life. It's not anything difficult or stilted or odd. It's just part of their everyday, their life. It just happens. And it's because intimacy and affection and that connection is part of their everyday life. It's part of their everyday routine. And the sexual part of it just happens naturally. You know, according to the Bible, we are made to love and to be loved. To love God, of course, which is the highest and deepest and purest and most sacred of all loves. But to love our spouse, God, this was God's plan. It's not good for the man to be alone, he said. So he gave him a woman to love, a wife to love, to cherish, to honor, to respect, and vice versa. And affection, the display, the conveying of affection in our words and our behavior, very, very important part of that love, very important part. And when this is all in order, our home, we find that together we're able to weather the storms of life and the trials that come our way. You know what happens when you have these everyday connections, these little things that seem so simple? But here's what happens. Here's how it works. When the real trials and troubles come, we're able to turn towards each other. And together we pull ourselves through. With, of course, the help of God, we're depending on God, but you turn towards each other instead of away from each other. Because when you don't have these connections, these everyday connections, these everyday affections, these everyday intimacy, one spouse always feels like they're pulling this load alone, and that the other has abandoned the task, and they're off doing their own thing or going their own way. It's a together thing, right? The two are to be one flesh. We are yoked together. The Bible says what God's put together, let no man separate. We're glued together. And when problems come up, we work them out together. We don't pull separately, we pull together. We trust the Lord and we go through it together. In a healthy marriage, in a healthy relationship, intimacy actually deepens and increases over time. As time passes, we actually, through the years, have grown into a deeper, more intimate friendship. We know and trust each other so much more than we ever did before. And the affection and the intimacy is, well, it's what it's supposed to be. In an unhealthy situation, time passes and couples grow distant from each other. They grow apart because they don't maintain those everyday connections, those little things that are so important. And over time, they gradually grow apart until they disconnect, and each one lives a separate life, each one going their own way. And you know where that marriage eventually winds up. I emphasize the importance of affection because I see it in the Bible as something that the Bible emphasizes. In fact, I would even like to read a few verses this evening because I think many of us don't realize the importance of this. And sometimes, maybe you grew up in a home where a lot of affection wasn't given. And that happens. You know, sometimes I find especially people up north or people from some of the more staid European backgrounds and so forth, they're not very affectionate or they don't display affection a whole lot. And if you grew up in that kind of a home where a lot of affection wasn't given, maybe you think that's the normal way to live. But it's not. The normal way to live, the Bible way to live, the healthy way to live, is that affection is given every day and received every day. And words of love are everyday experiences. It's not something unusual or, you know, it's not the kind of thing that would make your wife pass out if you told her, you know, I love you and I really appreciate all you do. I want to read a couple of verses tonight because I want us to hear some of the affectionate language in the Bible. Did you know the Bible had affectionate language in it? Well, I'm going to read a couple of places. Listen to this in the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon. Now, you know, it actually is a song. It was actually sung. No, I can't remember the tune. It's a poem. In fact, it's a love poem. It's a song. And it's believed to have been written very early in Solomon's life. In fact, he had fallen madly, deeply in love with a young woman. A commoner, you know, not somebody from some royal bloodline, but a common woman, but a beautiful young girl. And this, I mean, she captured his heart. And this Song of Solomon is his poem, his love song all about her. In fact, her language is in here. She speaks about him, and he speaks about her. Some of the language you might find a little bit funny, but I want you to listen to this. Excuse me. In Song of Solomon, chapter 1, listen to what he says. Tell me, O thou, whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? I want to know where you're going to be, he's telling her, so I can meet you there, so I can see you there. If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. He wants to know where she's going to be. I mean, you just want to see her. You love somebody, you want to see them. You want to be with them. You want to call them on the phone. Now look, y'all haven't been married that long where you forgot what that was like, right? He says, now you might find this humorous, but he says, I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. You know, well, you see, that's what I'm saying. You know, 3,000 years from now to then, you know, some of these comparisons may have lost their meaning because for one to tell their beloved, you look like a horse, you know, kind of loses something. 3,000 years makes it lose a little something. But what you want to keep in mind is that Pharaoh's horses were the finest of the fine. The most beautiful that there were. The most noble steeds. And anybody who saw Pharaoh's horses, you would say, whoa. So, that's right. So this is what he says. You know, he says, thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. This is love language, right? Let me read a couple other verses. He says, a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. Now this is her. She's talking. And this is love language. This is intimate stuff between a young man and the wife that he's going to marry. He says, verse 15, behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved. Yea, pleasant. Also, our bed is green. Well, they're making big plans. I mean, they love each other. It's great language, actually. She says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Now, in biblical time, you want to remember that these were wildflowers. The lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon. These things grew wild in the fields. The point is she's saying, I'm just a common person. I'm not a sunflower amongst the lilies. I'm just a lily of the field, that's all. But the picture, the wonderful picture is that the wildflowers are beautiful. And he was deeply in love with this one. As the lily among thorns, he says, so is my love among the daughters. Well, he goes on and bathes her with love language. Let me just read a couple of other verses. He says, my beloved is mine, and I am his. How about that? You know, this Song of Solomon, it really is the voice of love. It really is. It really is them sharing their hearts with each other, intimate language. And it sounds a little silly to us, doesn't it? It may sound a little silly, but you know when you're in love, you do silly things and you say silly things. But they don't seem silly at all, do they? They don't seem silly at the time. This is young love. It's intense. It's idealistic. It's pure, but it's also very real. And you know what? That kind of love is never supposed to fade. It's never supposed to go away. It's a light that never stops burning. I want to read something else that Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 5. Listen to this. Proverbs 5, verse 18 and 19. He's talking about some good wisdom for husbands. He says, "Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love." You know what I see in a passage like this? This is love language. I mean, the Bible's got a lot of love language in it. Intimate language.
Read again.
It's hot up here, too. But consider this. Who would be better qualified to give advice to young couples, young married couples, than Solomon? I mean, here's a man who started out right and then squandered the rest of his life. He really did. He squandered the rest of it in foolish pursuits and vanity and chasing women and everything else. And then as you see the Song of Solomon in his young years and the voice of love towards his young wife. And then you see in his old years when he looks back and hears his advice. Here's his advice, husbands. Listen to what he says. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. You know what I hear in those words? Regret. I hear regret in those words. I hear advice coming from somebody who's been around the corner. He says, rejoice with the wife of your youth. You know what I hear there? A man who wishes he would have taken his own advice years ago. That he would have rejoiced with that young wife that he spoke of in Song of Solomon, that where his love was so pure. This was way before he was king, and way before he started making all of these alliances with kings and princes, and you know, by marrying their daughters and so on. He says, "Let her, who the wife of your youth, let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love." Good advice. Good advice. You know, all the love you need is in that spouse. And vice versa. All the love you need is right there in that spouse. Wise, very wise words. I have another verse I want to read. And this one just has really blessed me. It's in Genesis chapter 26. This is so important. This passage has blessed me so much. It may do absolutely nothing for you, but you know, we're talking about young love and its intensity and its purity and its expressions of love and caring and affection, love language, and that's never supposed to fade, beloved. And that passion for a wife or for a husband, that's never supposed to fade away. The giving and receiving of affection, you don't take that for granted. You don't shrug that off. You give it and you receive it. And if you have never been an affectionate person, can you change? Yes, you can. You can change. You can ask the Lord to help you to become a more affectionate person. You can begin showing affection and learning how to receive affection. In fact, we must do these things because if we are not affectionate, we need to change. We really do. Affection is such an important part of our lives. But listen to this. Here's a wonderful passage. In Genesis chapter 26 and verse 1, the Bible says there was a great famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And this was during the time of Isaac. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, into Gerar. Now, terrible famine is going on, and Isaac and his wife have gone into the land of the Philistines to dwell because of the terrible, terrible famine. And in verse 6, the Bible says, "And Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked him of his wife." Now, Isaac married to Rebekah. The men said, "Who is that?" And he said, "She is my sister." For he feared to say, she is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. Now, Gerar was probably a commercial town that was trading with Egypt. This would be a place where there would be ample food supplies during a time of famine. It was a Philistine city. So Isaac takes his wife there. And look, times were different then. If these kings or princes saw a beautiful woman and they liked her and they wanted her, if she was married, they'd kill her husband. Then she's free to marry him. No problem. That's just the way they did it. They didn't say, oh, she's married. Oh, man. They'd just kill her husband and then they marry her. She would just join their harem. That's the way these people lived. So when they asked Isaac, who's that? He said, that's my sister. Now, certainly the Bible is not encouraging any kind of deceit here. And if you read the rest of the passage, you find out that God actually rebuked Isaac for his deception. But let me read on. It came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. Yeah, he was sporting. Now, that doesn't mean they were playing baseball or, you know, playing catch. You know, actually, the word means to play. It does mean that. It does mean to play. It has the idea of laughter and so on. But now here's the king, okay? He's standing around in his palace. He's looking out the window. And here's this man that he's allowed to come live among them, this man and his sister. And he sees them sporting. But in verse 9, you know that what he saw them doing was more than tossing a frisbee. He says, and Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, of a surety, she is thy wife. How saidest thou, she is my sister? And Isaac said unto her, because I said, lest I die for her. I didn't want to get killed, so I lied. I said she was my sister. And Abimelech said, what is this thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us. Well, anyway, Abimelech puts out a decree, nobody better touch that man's wife, or I'll kill you if you do, because I don't want the wrath of God upon me. So obviously what Isaac and Rebekah were doing in the sporting was not playing catch. You know what they were doing? They were acting like a husband and wife. They were obviously manifesting signs of affection towards each other. I mean, you can let your imagination run. They were kissing, they were caressing, they were hugging, they were laughing, they were playing, they were having a good time. They were husband and wife, and that's normal activity for a husband and wife. Nothing abnormal about that at all. That's right. They were sporting. They were laughing, they were playing, they were caressing, they were kissing. Obviously, the king knew that ain't his sister. Right? It was obvious. It was obvious. That is not his sister, because brother and sister don't act like that. Obviously, that's the man's wife. Now, here's the king. Here's what really blessed me. Here's what I want to ring home to you. Do you know how long Isaac and Rebekah had been married at this time? 35 years. How about that? Bible chronology, from the time they were married until this event occurred right here, they had been married for 35 years. And they still carrying on. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way it's supposed to be. They had kids that were over 15, you know, the twins. They'd been married for 35 years. How about that? And they still deeply, deeply in love. still caressing, still carrying on, laughing, showing and displaying affection. Now that blesses me. I don't know if it does anything for you, but it blesses me a great deal because that's the way it's supposed to be, beloved. A marriage is supposed to start with passion, start with affection, start with connection, start with intimacy, and stay that way throughout the length of the marriage until death do you part. It never wanes. It never subsides. The fire never goes out. <laughs> 35 years they were married, and they still carrying on like they were deeply in love. Now, you know, that's the way it's supposed to be. So tonight, I want you to think about these three words, this CIA acrostic, connection, that we must connect and stay connected every day, even in the little things. This is so important. This is what builds loving, lasting, trusting relationships, just the little connections. Don't take these things for granted. You see, some of you have been doing this right all along, and you didn't know it, but you've been doing it right. Some of you may realize, you know what, we can do better at that. And intimacy, don't be afraid of it. It's God's plan. And affection, give it. Give it lavishly. And this is the way we're made for loving, lasting relationships. Pour it out upon your husband, upon your wife. If they don't reciprocate in kind, then you pray that the Lord will touch their heart and begin to teach them and show them how they can receive affection and give it as well. Can I pray for you? Father, I pray tonight for these families, these couples, these marriages. Lord, I pray that for each of us, that just as Isaac and Rebecca were sporting deeply in love 35 years after their wedding day, Lord, let it be true of each of us that our love will never wane, Lord, that our affection, our desire for each other will never, ever waver. Lord, bless these homes, I pray. Bless every marriage here. Lord, help us all to live in a manner that will bring glory to you and that will bless us. It's our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, your table leaders has some important information for you tonight. So I'm going to turn the rest of our discussion time over to them.